From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
As we traveled through Ecuador, one of the things that repeatedly caught my attention were the fields on the side of the mountains. And stopping and watching them, you can't see the angle from the video, but you're talking about a 40 or 45 degree slope that's being worked. And you see the struggle of those oxen and the farmers. They try to keep everything on the side of that cliff and keep it from sliding down. And I was amazed on a regular basis how they manned those fields. And during our trip there, I listened to Proverbs several times. And for some reason, this text continued to stick out. I believe God has a lesson here for us this morning. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Thy want is an armed man. So we look at our text. There's a spotlight on a field. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And scriptures bring our attention to a field. Have you ever noticed a field before? I know some of you are from Iowa, Kansas, even parts of Texas. Nothing prettier than a well-tended field. Look out at that harvest. And as we went through parts of Ecuador, you look at the mountain as it's divided off into sections and fields. You watch as most of the farming is done by hand, old style, not with tractors, but with plows, horses and mules and teams of oxen. It's like you're going back in time. But to see what's going on, it's easy, and usually what we do, we observe the fields of others, but we forget to observe our own field. I want you to consider three things this morning. First of all, I want you to consider the field. That's what God wants us to take a look at this morning, because he says in verse 31, what is the condition of the field? He said, lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. None of us have ever been impressed by a field that's full of thorns and nettles. None of us have ever been impressed by a broken down wall. I know it may make a good picture, but it's not fruitful. It's not helpful. And too often we see fields in that kind of condition. Mom never let her garden get in that condition. Very few people in this day and age, especially city folk, have ever worked a field, no matter how small. And my mom was convinced that all children needed to work in a garden, old style. Maybe she has her roots back in Ecuador, Peru, or one of these Latin countries, because she believed in a hoe. She wouldn't even let us have any animals. No tills, no rototiller. It was all done by hand. You can pull those weeds. You can keep those weeds out. You can plant those seeds. And how many of you ever worked a garden? How many of you in your childhood enjoyed the garden? That's what I thought, about three of you. We're not going to do an IQ test this morning to figure out what the mental problem is there, but I know there are some that are naturally bent towards that kind of thing. But for the most part, none of us want to get our hands dirty. None of us want to work the soil. But here's what I want you to consider this morning, because I want you to think about your field. God has given you a field. And I don't want to think about the location of that field. Maybe you feel like God gave you a field on the side of a mountain, and you're going to compare or complain about your field and say it's not fair that God gave them an easier field to work. It's not fair that they have nice ground, fruitful soil, and it's flat, not on the side of a hill. God gave them a tractor, and he gave me a plow. God gave them a team of oxen, and he gave me a mule. God gave me a lot with a lot of rocks on it and weeds and very little water and very little rain. That's what we normally do with what God gives us. I want to complain about it because it's imperfect. I had Mark take a picture, and I don't know if it's ready to go or can be put up on there, but it was like going back in time as one of those farmers came down and meet him, and I asked him how long he'd lived there, and he said all of his life, 62 years, and that's all he'd ever known. That's all he'd ever done was work that same hill, work that same soil. Never gone anywhere else, never done anything else. His focus had been right there on that piece of land. And here's what I want to do for just a moment this morning. I want you to focus on your land because we're talking about the spiritual. We're not talking about the physical. I know we all have physical things. That's usually where our attention is, our physical possessions, what we own, our house, our car. And I think you ought to take care of that. And I think the best thing you can do for your children is teach them to take care of the possessions that God has given to them. God's given me a car and I want to keep it like it's brand new. I have people climb in my car all the time and tell me, I thought your car was 2 years old. No, it's 10 years old. I want it to look like it's brand new. The best thing you can do for your kids, teach them to take care of their clothes. Have you ever been somewhere and someone will tell you, I've had that for 25 years. That's the first tent I ever owned. That's the first knife I ever bought. That was the first gun I've ever purchased. And it looks brand new because they learned the value of a possession and tending to their field. And now we have a generation that doesn't understand the value of anything. They don't tend their own field. I want to speak to you this morning about manning your field because men, as leaders in our homes, we've got to set the example and our focus has got to be on our field. Here's what Satan wants to distract you from doing. He wants you to be distracted from manning your field, your marriage, your children, your responsibilities, your area. Normally, Satan uses basically, with this generation, one tool, financial distraction. That's all it takes for the average man to ignore the field that God has given, to ignore his marriage and to ignore his children, to ignore his ministry, to ignore his soul, to ignore his spirit, to ignore his mind and the spiritual condition. And this morning we talk about one man right here. 62 years, I'd consider him successful because he manned his field. For most, we'd consider it unimportant. Well, the side of a cliff, the side of a mountain, a few acres of land, wheat and corn. How can that be so important? But here's what God said. I gave you specifically a field. And as we look around and covet what others have and compare what they have and what we don't have. And that's why so many are neglecting their own spiritual field. That's why we have divorce. That's why we have wayward children. That's why we have Christians out of church. That's why we have shipwreck. Because we didn't man our field. You'd think it was easy. God didn't give you too much field. I think all of us can admit that. It's not like he gave you 10,000 acres. He gave you a field. Sometimes, most of the time, we think it's too small. Well, God, I think you could have trusted me with more field. God says, what are you doing with the field you have? Too often, we forget to look at our own field because the condition is not good. There were weeds that were dominant, walls that were crumbling, and wild things had crept in. So if you consider your field this morning, what about your marriage? Your marriage. What's the condition today? Would you have to say some of the walls have been broken down? There's some weeds that shouldn't be here. What about your children? When they're little, life is so different. So much more controlled. Their errors are usually comical. Their mistakes are easily fixed. Their mess-ups are cheap. Their sin doesn't have consequences that last a lifetime. But that changes about 13, 14, 15, 16. And if you haven't learned to man your field when they're young, you're in trouble when they get older. Here's what I've seen in my ministry. Most of us are looking at someone else's field and criticizing their crop, pointing out their weeds, and talking about their walls that are crumbling, while our own fields often are in disarray. Here's the amazing thing about a field, the work that is needed, because you may have one good crop this year. The harvest may be incredible this year. You can beat your chest and say, look what was produced in my field this year. But next year's a brand new year and the weather changes and the amount of water that you get on that field and the work and the rocks that have to be removed and the weeds that have to be pulled and the attention that has to be given. Because fields are work. And a field, the work you did this year doesn't carry over into next year. I mean, you've got to do it all over again. You got to plow again. You got to plant again. You got to water again. You got to weed again. You got to work it all over again. You got to deal with the elements again. And the consistency of being able to say, shaking hands with a man that's worked the same field since he was a little child, never moved on, never given up, never gotten bored. He simply determined and set up his mind on the fact, this is my field, so this is my life. This is what God has given me to tend. Now, I know this is overly simplistic, but for some reason, God put it in Scripture because we needed it. So our focus needs to be for a minute on the field. But sometimes we look at our field and realize there's a lack of farming going on. There's a problem with the fence. No fruit, or at least not the fruit that we need or want or desire that has to be cultivated. Now, let's consider the owner for just a moment, because when we stop here at this field and we take a look, we see it's in disarray and it deteriorated. The owner's not present, but he's talked about. You can't hide the effects of neglect. Over time, it's going to be revealed. So although someone may appear to be a farmer, and although someone can say, this is my land, if it's not worked on a regular basis, it's going to become very obvious to everyone that there's a problem of neglect. Your marriage is your field. Your ministry is your field. Your children, that's your field. And if any one of those fields are being neglected, it's going to become obvious with time. Not to you, but to the world. Unless you build higher walls, shut the gate, drive it, keep it as private as possible. But we all know sooner or later, someone's going to notice there's a lot of weeds in that field. Very little crop, very little good harvest, very little wheat, very little corn. Very few vegetables are being produced in that field. Now, here's what's sad. The world can recognize that. Neighbors can recognize that. Our own family can recognize that. People can recognize that. And sometimes we're slow to recognize that in our own lives, in our own field. Because here's what the world has convinced us of. As long as you have financial success, the spiritual field doesn't matter. In this generation, you know, it's amazing what's taken place, Pastor Bob, because I don't want to compare and I don't want to go back different generations, and I don't always want to have as our point of reference the 80s or the 70s or a different time in the Christian movement, the Baptist movement. But when I was a child, the emphasis was not on the physical, the material, the emphasis was on the spiritual. Back when I was a kid, Christians were broke. That was the norm. I think everybody was broke. But you know what? In that generation, how many remember the 70s or earlier? We all were poor and didn't realize it. We weren't talking about our poverty. We weren't talking about the fact we put tape on our shoes. We weren't talking about the fact we ate a lot of beans and cornbread. We weren't talking about that we ate more chicken legs and chicken wings, not Buffalo Wild Wing style. I mean, a different style from a different age and era. And sometimes the meat in the fridge included cow tongue because it was cheap. Anybody remember that? But you didn't walk around thinking, I'm poor. You thought I'm normal. Well, what happened during that time frame was because the focus wasn't on the material, There were a lot of parents in church that thought, I hope God calls my child to ministry. Because they weren't thinking about the hardships of ministry. They were thinking about the privilege of their child being used of God. They knew ministry is not any more poor than what we are right now. It's not like there's a step down financially. But suddenly times begin to change and people begin to make more money. And Christian schools were started. And our colleges, once that were few in number and were training preachers and missionaries, now we're training administrators, staff and faculty and teachers and then nurses. And then people are getting excited about, oh man, you know what we have in our church? A Christian nurse and a Christian doctor and a Christian lawyer and a Christian businessman. And our focus all of a sudden was changed from the spiritual to the material. And now our focus is all about, if I can just help my kid be financially successful and semi-spiritual. So the focus on the field has changed. We're just looking for a different product. If I can just produce something that's edible, it's going to have a few worms in it. I just need it to be edible. There would be some rotten in there, but I just want it to be edible. And the focus of the field all became the financial instead of the spiritual. And this morning, I want you to focus on your field because we're talking about spiritual, the spiritual things. We're talking about your marriage, but the spiritual aspect. Your children, but the spiritual aspect. Your walk with God, your relationship with Him, your ministry, what has taken place there. And now in this generation, there's a lot of weeds that are just acceptable now.
Sure.
Very little fruit, but that's acceptable now. A lot of disarray. The walls are not just crumbling. The walls have been removed. Boundaries. It keeps me from breathing. That's legalism. Those walls are to keep wild things out of the vineyard, out of the garden. My mom's not exclusive in her gardening, but for some reason she has a fence up. You know why? There are animals that want to, although she didn't want chemicals in her garden, there still has to occasionally be some kind of spray that'll keep the bugs down, keep certain influences out. And here's, we've bought this lie that the fewer walls that we can put up, the happier things are going to be in the field and in the vineyard and in the garden. And I got to keep my kids happy, so I'm not going to worry about the walls crumbling. We're just going to take them down. You're going to have a lot of wild beasts come in if that happens. We see a lot here about the owner. The owner was neglecting something of great importance. It doesn't say he was a bad person. And when we say slothful, we know this: he was slothful in the moral, slothful in the spiritual. That's what we're talking about, because I've seen a lot of good people, hardworking people, that are just void of understanding. Two problems with the owner. What's it saying? Verse 30. I went by the field of who? Slothful. By the vineyard of who? The man void of understanding. Now here's the problem with the field. I've watched people, men, good men, that will wake up at 5 o'clock, endure the traffic, work 10, 12-hour days, 60-hour weeks, overtime to financially provide for their family, but won't spend 30 minutes a week at a prayer meeting. I'm not talking about physically slothful. I'm talking about spiritually slothful. I'm talking about someone that will read self-improvement books 30 minutes a day, an hour a day, but won't get in this book 10 minutes a day. I'm talking about someone that's good with people and can carry on a conversation with someone else for 30 minutes, an hour at a time. Total strangers. Personal relationships are incredible, but the relationship with God, can't talk to God for 15 minutes without getting bored and uncomfortable. They're neglecting their spiritual field. There was neglect going on here, and here's what Satan has done, not with bad things, but good things. He has distracted us. There's not a need to preach on alcohol. There's not a need to preach on adultery. There's not a need to preach on drug addiction. There's a need to preach on Satan's number one distraction in this generation, and that is our pursuit of the financial that has kept us from pursuing the spiritual. And because of it, we've neglected our field. Now, if we were to find the owner, I don't think we'd find him laying in bed. Now, we could preach on slothfulness this morning. There's a lot that the book of Proverbs speaks about concerning slothfulness. But God used Solomon to write the book. And guess what? Solomon neglected his field. Solomon was a wise man. Solomon was a very successful man. Solomon was a busy man. Solomon was a builder. He built an empire. He built a nation. He built a palace. He built a temple. It wasn't that he was laying in bed. It wasn't that he was sitting on the couch with someone tossing grapes into his mouth. Solomon was busy, but at some point he became busy in the physical and forgot the spiritual. He neglected the most important field, which was his children, which was his marriage. And suddenly there were 1,000 women roaming the palace. There was some neglect that took place. Manly men, tend their field. Calloused spiritual hands, calloused knees. They weep over their children. They pay personal attention. They tend their marriage. They stay in the book. They maintain their relationship with God. Their focus is not outside of their world, criticizing or concerned about this man's field or that man's field. There are a lot of things that we can't fix in this life. You know, men that are focused on everyone else's field and why are they so successful? What do I need to do to reach that kind of success? And what's going on in politics? And what about the Democrats? And how about the Republicans? And what's taking... Those are fields that you can't tend. God didn't give you that field. God gave you this field. How's your field? This field. It's only 18 acres, preacher. Well, then you would think that you'd be doing a better job. If it's only 18 acres, you would think it'd be pristine. You'd think the crop would be incredible. He was void of understanding because he didn't properly value what he had. You know, there's some things in life that are priceless. Your marriage is priceless. The things that we cry over, the things that we concern ourselves with. Remember years ago, Ashley had a porcelain doll that was given to her, one of great value, and we put it up on a shelf to protect it. But one day, one of her friends came over to the house and wanted to play with the doll, but she was too short to reach it. So she put a little chair over there, stood in the chair, jumped up and grabbed the doll by the leg. You know how that ended. We're living in a house with concrete floors. And that little porcelain face hit the floor and shattered. And Ashley came down crying with that little baby. And I said, "What are you crying about, Ashley?" And she held that little half-faced baby up. "What in the world?" Just spooked the bejeebers out of her daddy with that little Chucky doll. She said, "Dad, it's broken." I said, "Ashley, that's not what we cry over. That's replaceable. We can buy you another one. We can buy you two more." But normally that's what brings tears to our eyes, the physical, when we lose something, because our value is on a house. Our value is on a possession. Our value is on a computer. Our value is on a cell phone. Our value, you know, the average Christian is more perturbed when he drops his iPhone, that $800 computer, handheld computer that dictates his life and consumes so much of his time. When that screen is cracked and there's now $150 that was lost because a phone was fumbled and dropped onto the sidewalk, there's more disturbance, emotional, physical, and spiritual disturbance at that moment than there is over a soul without Christ, because our value system's skewed. And when we don't understand the value of those children, parents, there's such a limited amount of time that God has given with these kids. Those of you that have teenagers, those of you that have college-age students, you understand life is so brief, and that field that God gave you to tend, He only gave you for 17, 18, 19 years. If you didn't plow it and weed it and work it, you'd notice a lot of weeds. The owner through neglect. And man, we live in a welfare generation. Welfare now is almost glorified. I receive welfare. Now the world, what the previous generation was ashamed to mention, now this generation, it's a badge of courage. A thing of pride to be able to say, I'm on welfare. What a sick and sad generation we live in. You ought to work. You ought to work hard. You ought to thank God for the blessing of work. You should never complain. Men, you should never complain. Your family shouldn't hear you. Your wife shouldn't hear you. Certainly your boys should never hear you complain about your workload because you had to work 40 or 50 or 60 hours. You ought to thank God that you have a job that provides a roof over the house of that family. You ought to thank God for the country that you live in, the opportunities that are provided by capitalism. That's not a dirty word. Count the letters. It's not a four-letter word. Work. Your daughters ought to know how to work. Your children ought to know how to work. You ought to teach them that 40 hours, that's minimal. It takes a lot of hard work, and you should never gripe about it. You should say, praise God that I am physically capable, because there will come a day and there will come a time when I won't be physically capable of carrying this workload. But while I'm young and energetic, muscular and good looking, I can make this happen. Right? Your children ought never hear you complain about a workload. That's this lazy, slothful, degenerate generation that hates the thought of physical labor. They hate the thought of sweating. They hate the thought of being outside. This generation all wants to find their way behind a computer screen. I'm not against you working inside, but I'm saying you ought to teach your boys when they're young, be able to do both. Amen. Work with their hands and their minds. Some of these kids, most of this generation, are going to build a bigger thumb muscle than a bicep. That's why they can wear skinny jeans. They've never had to stand up in labor. If you consider for just a moment this owner, you're going to see when someone neglects, the tendency is to blame others or blame the weather. We didn't have a good rain this year, and that soil isn't very productive. And I've just looked at that field, and it's on the side of a hill. And I've come to the conclusion I don't want to risk my ox or my plows by having to work in those conditions. And here's what happens when someone is not focused on their field. They're focused on excuses. So, if their kids go astray, everyone else is to blame. The youth pastor and the school and the principal and the Sunday school teacher and those other leaders, they just didn't give my son the same privileges. They just didn't have the same opportunities. I had someone that was mean to them and angry with them, and you can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses why your field hasn't produced, but you're the one that's responsible for your field and the product of your field. Unbelievable how few people want to actually tend to their spiritual field. And the reason that we see here is twofold. I don't believe the reason has changed. Void of understanding, spiritual laziness. So you may work 60 hours a week. That's not going to change what happens in your marriage or your home if there's spiritual laziness involved. So if there's a neglect of prayer, if there's a neglect of the Word of God, I've watched over the years something strange. Capital City has always been a committed church. People are dedicated and the doors are open and people are there. But I've watched over the past couple years, there's just a loosening, a spiritual mindset that says, well, you know, if we miss this and we miss that and we're, you always have an excuse. You live in a city, you have prefabricated excuses. There will always be, whether that's children or they're gone. Doesn't matter what your job, your location, whatever's going on in your life, will always be a prefabricated spiritual excuse why you don't have time for devotions, why you don't have time for prayer, why you don't have time to involve your children, why you don't have time. But the end of the day, you don't work the field, you don't get the product. We all want the fruit. We all want the harvest. We all want the product. But it's almost like Christianity today has already set things up for failure, so I'm going to start to write down my excuses now why I'm not going to have a good harvest. It was the location of my field. It was the lack of rain. I didn't have enough people helping me out. The seed wasn't good. The problem has not changed since the writing of the book of Proverbs. When we do not, manly men step up and they tend their own fields. They say, these 18 acres, these 25 acres, these 50 acres, this is my responsibility. That woman is my responsibility. Those three kids are my responsibility. Capital City Baptist Church is my responsibility. And if something goes right, praise the Lord. If it goes wrong, that is my responsibility. Oh, I could blame the circumstances. Oh, I could blame the apostasy in 2018. Oh, I could blame the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, the mistakes of the past. Oh, I could blame the previous pastor. I could blame the help. I could blame the assistance. But ultimately, God gave me these 25 acres. There's not a crop that's produced. We can still boil it down to two problems: spiritual laziness, or void of understanding, which means we're lacking a mindset that values what God values. So unless we put a proper value on that which God has given us, then we're in trouble. Maybe this morning your soul, when we talk about the spiritual, maybe your soul's being neglected. Without a doubt, there's someone here this morning never been born again. So maybe a little bit of religion and just you've dabbled here and there in the book and you've taken a little bit of time in your Bible. But I'm talking about your soul, the condition of your soul, the salvation of your soul. Your soul is eternal, and how we would neglect that is beyond comprehension. Some of you have seen your children with a bike or a toy. I know we grew up in Texas, so we don't see snow that often, but growing up in Colorado, I remember a couple times leaving our bikes outside, and it would drop 6, 8, 10 inches of snow. And Dad would say, "You left that outside? Do you know what snow does to a bike?" It was amazing how perturbed he was, and it wasn't his bike. But there's a philosophy that said, you need to put a proper value on that, and when you undervalue it, there's a mistreatment that goes on. And how many men are undervaluing the wife that God has given them? And here's what a guy does, 2018. He gets up. When he's going to work, whether that's a uniform, he's going to look very appropriate for the work circumstance and setting. Whatever it is, he's dressed appropriate for that moment. He's very appropriate in the way he deals with the people in that work setting. Why is, if you ever went with your husband and saw him in his work setting, you'd be astounded. His manners. No burping. That face that he brings home, he doesn't take to work. That same man that comes home and collapses on the recliner is the same man that energetically is scaling walls, jumping fences, lifting boxes, and appropriately greeting people. You say, "Esther, why does he do that at the house?" He's worn out by the time he gets to the house. He's forgotten how to greet people. "Hey, give me my food, woman." He doesn't talk in those tones at work. He knows better. So he goes, and he works, and he does well, and he thrives, and he succeeds, and he's respected. And then by the time he comes home to his field, he's minimized the importance, no longer has the energy, and he's hoping that the field that he's worked in the past still has some of the same seed in the soil. He's hoping for a good rain. He's hoping that naturally some good fruit is produced. It doesn't happen that way, man. Why does the world consume our best energy, the best of our time, the best of our intelligence, the best of what we have to offer. But the field, the most valuable thing that God has given you, that woman, those children, your walk with God is the greatest area of neglect. And here's the problem. Everyone that passes by can see it. But usually the owner is so far away, it's out of sight. Hold on for a second. Did you miss that? Usually the owner doesn't even see the disarray in his own field because he's busy in other things and he hasn't even taken a look at the crumbling walls and the weeds that have grown and the wild things that have come in. So if you talk to the average man, because financially things are being provided for, he's down the road, he's at the job, he's busy with life. Then one day when you see the weeds, you say, well, I thought the church was taking care of my field. No, that's not the purpose of the church. I thought the youth director was taking care of my field. That's not the purpose of the youth director. I thought the Christian school was tending my field. No, that's not why God established Christian education. The man, the owner, is responsible, and God holds the man accountable for that field. Manly men tend their fields. So if we consider the field for a moment and we consider the owner of the field, that's us. That's the position that God has given us. Possibly it's not neglect. Possibly sometimes it's just procrastination that we put it aside and say, well, you know, tomorrow is just as good today. And when the kids get older and when things are in greater disrepair and when the woman becomes more upset, then I'll deal with that field. Tomorrow's always a better day, right? That's why the weeds are so dominant. That's why the walls are crumbling. Go with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Here's the problem. When those walls are neglected, there becomes a danger from outside threats. Song of Solomon 2:15, take us the foxes. What's the scripture say? The little foxes that spoil the vines. The wild animals have come in. I'm talking about, you've seen little foxes when we go to Colorado every year, but we see downtown Breckenridge, little foxes, and they're cute. You know what my girls want to do? They're not fearful of the foxes. They want pictures. They want to get as close as they can and then have a picture taken of them with the fox. You know what's happening in our vineyards? Because the walls have crumbled and now there are openings in those walls. Small beasts, ravenous beasts, dangerous beasts that we see no danger in those things now are affecting the crop. It's the little foxes now, that little fox of music, that little fox of internet. It's that little fox of cable TV. And because dads are spiritually unaware now, teenagers have inroads and addictions to pornography. Now they have connections. They thought that connection was cut off, but now through Facebook and Google Plus and social media, now there are friendships. The Christian girls are at 14 and 15 having relationships with men that are 25 and 30 years old. I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside our Bible preaching churches, because dad is absent in the little foxes. Because we like to believe and we like to hope and we like to convince ourselves all is well in my vineyard. Everything's okay in my field. But the little foxes, it is guaranteed if there are holes in the wall, the foxes are coming through. And the foxes aren't there to pull weeds. And the foxes aren't there to plant a crop. And the foxes aren't there to help you gather a harvest. The foxes are there to destroy what good you have achieved. It's never the lion, it's never the beast, it's never the bear. We talk about bears. I've been hunting in Colorado, Montana, Wyoming, Alaska, and I have yet to see a bear. I've waited, I've brought the gun, I have the ammunition, I have high hopes, I've seen the tracks, I know they exist, I know they're not a myth. I just can't find them. But foxes I've seen by the dozens. And everybody's fearful of the bear. But it's the little foxes. Right. Oh, my son's not on 6th Street. My son's not out buying alcohol. My son's not hanging out with that crowd, and I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the little foxes that you've provided, the little foxes that you put in their hands, the little foxes that you pay for, the little foxes that you trust them with. You say, it's a little fox. Surely they can handle a little fox. They can't. The field can't. The harvest can't. You're going to have to tend your own field. Now go back with me and let's consider for just a moment the lesson. Proverbs 24, verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. This morning, here's what God wants us to do. Consider the field. Consider the owner. That's us. But consider the lesson. What is he receiving instruction from? Verse 33. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. That means just a little laxness and we've got problems with the field. Just a little looseness. Just a little open door, just a little neglect, and there's going to be a problem. We've all noticed it. We all hate to admit it. That's a fact. Recently, I read the testimony of a professional football player. He mentions in there that as a linebacker, he was pretty good. Obviously, if he made it to a professional level. But he said there was a time in his life when he wasn't doing very well, and his coach sat him down and said, you've got a problem because you think these 100 yards is your field, and it's not. He said, I wanted you to go out here in the football field with me and see something. And he mapped out a small stretch of just a couple yards on that field, and he said, this is your field. This is all I want you to focus on. You're not a defensive back. You're not a lineman. You're a linebacker. All I need you to worry about is this part of the field. You're going to mow it. You're going to eat here. You're going to live here. All I need you to worry about is this part right here. And overnight, he said, I restored my focus and became once again a successful linebacker because I understood my area, my boundaries, my field. And men, here's what I'm asking you to do this morning. I want you to take a look and consider for just a second, what is your field? What is your area? Where are your boundaries? Stop worrying about all the things you can't fix and all the things in life that God didn't give to you as a responsibility. Consider for a moment your ministry, your family, your children, your area of influence, and say, how well am I manning my field? My mind, my heart, my spirit, my soul, how well am I tending my field? Take a look at the crop. What's being produced? Tell me about the weeds. And this morning, we might need to go back to that hillside and say, I've got a pretty bad slope, rough soil, and an old plow. But if God put me here, this is my field. I don't need a perfect field. All I need is a command, a responsibility, an understanding. I don't want to live void of understanding. I'm not going to be spiritually slothful. I'm going to man my field.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.